If you are brand new with us, we're right at the end, kind of at the end, 19 out of 21 messages into a series on the book of Hebrews that we've been calling Jesus is Greater. And it's greater, we've seen throughout, and I kind of like keeping score here for a while, was all the different ways that Jesus is greater. And the reason that the author of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who he or she is, but whoever the author of this particular letter to the Hebrews is writing to a group of people that are thinking real heavily about leaving Christ. And it seems to be that they're thinking about leaving Jesus and going back to the Old Testament, or going back to being just Jewish without Jesus. And that's why the book is named Hebrews. Somebody gave that title later, based on that evidence that it seems like they're gonna jettison Jesus and go back to some of these things. And the author of Hebrews is constantly saying, there's nothing to go back to. If you look at all these things, Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the highlight of the story, and all of the Old Testament prophets and Moses and temple and everything is fulfilled in Christ. There's nothing to go back to, is what he's been constantly saying. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Cor preached, I will say, a great message. I was blown away I was really intrigued by this, how he was gonna pull off all of Hebrews chapter 11 in 1 week. As we looked online at how other people have done Hebrews chapter 11, and if you're familiar with that chapter, it's just this list of all these Old Testament people and how their faith dictated what they did. He did it in 1 week, and he did a great job. I don't mean to sound like I'm surprised. I don't mean that at all. I'm just saying. He's on sabbatical now. He ain't listening to you, bro. No, you're over drinking a margarita somewhere. So. But anyway, well... Oh, snap. Busted by my boss on your first week gone. Shoot. He did a great job. He always does a great job. It's so amazing. Jeez. Okay, then. Hi, I'm Steve. Let's start the tape over again. He did a great job on this. And just looking at the faith, and it really is highlighted here in the first two verses. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then we looked at all those examples. And in an equally great message last week, Cor preached on Hebrews chapter 12. Again, a lot of to go through, but it's kind of highlighted here in the beginning three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people from this Old Testament account, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I love this. I'm a fisherman. I love to fly fish. And if you fly fish at all in a good river, you know what tangles are. I mean, they're massive. And I always think of that. I think, oh, this thing is so tangled. And I think of this passage. I really do. The sin that so easily entangles. It's just a big knot, right? And let us run this race, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The author and perfecter of our faith, as one version says. This version says the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Isn't that great to think? Christ went through this for the joy that was set before him, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, probably the two most important words in the whole book of Hebrews, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people, from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Okay, so that's where we've come to. We get to the end of chapter 12 now, and I think that the end of chapter 12 here is like the summary of the book. Okay, so there's still some things to come. There's still two more messages. We still have chapter 13 coming up here, but I think the end of chapter 12 is like he's been keeping this illustration in his pocket the whole time, and we're at the end of the book, and boom, booyah, throw down the illustration, walk off the stage. It's kind of the way I see it. Maybe that's because it's the last message I'm preaching, but I really do think this is a summary. So here, I want to read it through, and then we're going to take a look at it this week. So here's the end of chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. The word once more indicates the removing of what can be shaken. That is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay, so the illustration that he's gonna, and I'm gonna hat tip out to Pastor Brian Silver over at Lower Town. He came up with this in our Monday morning Bible study. We go through the passage together as pastors, and it's the tale of two mountains. Okay, we got two mountains. He's kind of laying down this illustration of what's going on here. And so I want to go through these both. I know you can't see this. If you want to see this, it's in either the notes or the slide, DT notes, DT slides, all smalls, hopecc.com/those two things. You can get this and you can see it. You can take a look at it. This is just a contrast of these two mountains, okay? Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. That's what he's contrasting here, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. So let's take a look at the first mountain. The first mountain refers to Mount Sinai. I don't think he ever says the phrase Mount Sinai, but it is what he's referring to, right? And there it comes to all those things, right? You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast. Natty, you were right to fear the trumpet blast, right? There it is. But this whole thing, right? It's this event. And in order for you to get this, what I want to spend the most of our time this morning on is actually looking at the account where this comes from. This comes from when Moses had led the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They get on the other side, and then they end up camping right by this mountain, all right, Mount Sinai. And they get there, and then we start to see that things happen. All right, so this is a picture of Mount Sinai. It is in present-day Egypt. I don't believe it would have been Egypt in those days, but it was Egypt. They were out of Egypt, obviously. And maybe it's a little hard, maybe you have a hard time seeing that, but the elevation of Mount Sinai is about 7,500 feet. That means from sea level, it's a 7,500 foot mountain. So according to, you know, Rocky Mountains and that, where they're 14ers and all that, it's not a huge, huge mountain, but for the area, it's the largest mountain in Egypt currently, okay? The prominence, what a prominence means is how far would it take you? How many steps or how many feet would it take you if you were at the bottom to walk up it? It'd be about 1,100. It's 1,096. Okay, so it's 1,096 feet from the bottom to the top. And in current day paths that they have, it takes, and people do it all the time, it's a 4-hour up and a 4-hour down trip. Now, how many of you have climbed a mountain or walked a mountain or done hiking like that? Quite a few of you, okay? The Lutherans kind of go like that. They want to raise their hand in church. But so you know, if you've done this, down is worse than up. It down kills the back of your legs. And so don't think about down as just as hard, if not harder, than on the way up, okay? So now, I want to look at this account and what happened here. And it's all a setting, really, for the giving of the Ten Commandments and what then, as Moses stays up on the mountain, he's going to be given the law in multiple settings. He's going to be given the law, which ends up being 613 commands. But the top 10 list, make the stone tablets. They're the ones that are on the Ten Commandment list. And this is a setup because that starts in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 19, we see the whole setting of what's taking place. It says, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they got out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Now, what I want to do here is I want to spend some time looking at what the setting is, why he would talk about this mountain being such a terrifying thing. And I want you to do kind of a geeky thing here, all right? So the engineers are gonna go, it's cool, but I wanna talk about the elevation, how many feet up and down Moses goes, all right? Because he takes several trips up and down. Also, factor into the equation. Moses is, most scholars would say, that he is 80 years old when he hits this, all right? 80 years old. And if you're thinking, well, in the Bible, people lived a long time. He lived to be 120, so that's a long time. But he's 80, so 80 is 80, okay? He's 80. And this is what's happening. So just for kicks, I'm going to keep track on the bottom line there, underneath where it says what the heading of this passage is. I'm going to give you kind of a score on how many times up and down he goes and how many elevation, what the elevation change is, and how many hours it would take him, given if it really did take him 4 hours, okay? That's probably generous, given that he's 80, and given that they've probably made better trails now than they had then. But just for the sake of argument, we'll say 4. Okay, here we go. Then Moses went up to God, goes up the mountain. That's where God is, up on top of the mountain. And the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Here's the covenant. We're making the covenant. Go back and tell them, right? Here's the covenant. I'm going to give you a bunch of stuff. If you do it all, you're mine. You're my treasured possession, okay? You understand? That's okay. So Moses goes back down, and some of the elders of the people and set before them all the words the people had commanded him to speak, and the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said, okay? That's what they said. We'll do it all, right? So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. That's up again. Just, there you go. Two trips up, one trip down. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. They're going to do it, God. They're in. Okay, so the God is telling them, here's the deal. I'm going to come on this mountain, and I'm going to be speaking to you, but it's going to be awesome. Dense cloud. We'll even see more CGI in just a minute. Dense cloud. I'm going to speak to you, and then they'll know, hey, this Moses guy, he's legit. We'll follow him, right? Okay, here we go. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows, and not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. In other words, I am holy, Moses. This, I am holy. I am other. And no one can just, you can't just run up and come see me. That's not the way it works. And so as a result, Moses, anyone who touches it, they're going to die. After Moses had gone down the mountain, so we've got two trips down, two trips up to the people, he consecrated them. And they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. Not sure if Moses just adds that or what, but it's this whole thing of getting ready. Get ready. This is a big day. Here we go. Big day comes. Third day. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning. Now, just in your mind's eye here, as best you can, picture this if you can. Just this awesome thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, just smoke, because the Lord descended on it. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Can I get some heavy bass right now there, Brendan? Just the whole thing is just shaking, right? As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. Okay? This is just incredible staging. So Moses went up trip number three, and the Lord said to him, go down. And warn the people so they did not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. And I love Moses' response. You gotta be kidding me, right? The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it up as holy. And I love arguments with God. I love the way in scripture arguments go with God, right? Because God's next words are, go down. I think I already established this. Go down, and you know what? Bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people, and he told them, this is 24 hours in a matter of 3 days of rock climbing for the guy, and now he's back down at the bottom of the mountain. The only purpose for chapter 19 in the Bible is to show you the character of how awesome God is, right? There's no other point. We could just go, you know, we came to the mountain and we got the Ten Commandments. Just skip chapter 19. Chapter 19 is there to show you how awesome God is. He, whatever your picture of God is, it is way too small. It doesn't fit up here, right? That brings us to chapter 20. And now we're going to get the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It's an interesting little note here just to note that. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery, okay? You shall have no other gods before me. Now he's going to list nine more, but just for the sake of time, I'm going to move past those. Not that they're unimportant, but he's going to give the Ten Commandments here. But the first one, a lot of people argue there is only one, right? Everything else is just a subset of that. You could say there's two, love yourself, no other gods before me, and love your neighbor as yourself, possibly. And everything else is just kind of a defining of what that actually means. Some would ultimately argue, really, it's you've made a god other than a god, and you have other gods in your life. Could be. Martin Luther loved that idea. So you should love no other gods before me, all right? Now, just, I want to show you here what takes place in the rest of this setting. So what takes place from here on, we're going to kind of move a little quickly. We're going to go all the way to chapter 32, but I'm going to go quicker now. So we skip down later to God. He gets the Ten Commandments. He gets a few other things. And then now he has come, he's come down the mountain here. Yes, he's come back down the mountain. And when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So in other words, Moses saying, if you just view God like this, it'll help you from sinning, right? But they're petrified. And the people remained at a distance, and then while Moses approached the thick darkness, he goes back up, all right? So when he goes back up, he gets more and more of these commandments, and he ends up being with God. And if you go from Exodus 20, verse 21, all the way through to chapter 24, you see you get more and more of these commandments, and he's up there, and he's telling him now, God's telling him, I want you to ultimately go down. He's gonna say it like this. It's the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. So Moses went down again. He's up there when he gets this command that I want you to come up again. This time bring some people with you. And we're gonna see most of them only come partway. And told the people all the Lord's words and laws, and they responded with one voice, okay? All the peoples, they say, everything the Lord has said, we will do. We got this, right? We got this, all right? Let's just fast forward a little bit. Towards the end of chapter 24, it says, Moses set out now. He's gonna do this thing that God said, come on back up. With Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. So he comes to a certain distance. The elders come that far, but now Moses and Joshua are gonna go up further, all right? Keep going on here. It says, when Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up to the very top of the mountain. And he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Okay? So, all this is staging, right? Here's the laws. Here's what it takes for you to be my special possession. You just got to do these things. We'll do it. We'll do it all. Woo, look at that. That's awesome. That's an awesome God. Okay, we'll do it. We'll do it. We'll do it. 40 days, 40 nights. How long do they last, do you think? A year? Half a year? Quarter of a year? No, they last 40 days and 40 nights. You go to Exodus chapter 32. Moses is still up there. And the people saw that Moses was so long coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. No, wait. The very first law is don't make idols, don't make gods, right? The very first law. And we'll do it. Let's break command number one. Let's break command number one, even after just 40 days and 40 nights. And I love the way God says this. You don't think God has a sense of humor and a bit sarcastic? Listen to this. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. Woo! Those are your people, Moses. You gotta be kidding me. We're not even done with the light and laser show up here, and they're already down there fashioning a golden calf. Now, I know that you can say that all of sin is really idolatry, and all of sin really is I'm replacing something. It could be something like, say I'm single and I just worship, I really wanna be married or whatever, and I kinda make that my God. And I acknowledge that's idolatry. But this is like really idolatry. I mean, like, you're really like making something out of raw materials and you've made it and then you're calling it your God. And the laser light show and the bass is just shaking and you have to be shocked by this. And you have to also say, if I were there, I'd do the same thing. Because they're no different than us. That is mountain number one. And the author of Hebrews is trying to get something across to you. He's saying, you want to go back to that? How'd that work for you? It didn't even work for 40 days. And you want to go back to that? Are you out of your mind? Which takes us to mountain number two. This is Mount Zion. We see it listed here of all the things that this mountain is like. So I just want to, there are seven elements to this. I just want to briefly just highlight them for you. First element is you have come to Mount Zion. Zion means Jerusalem, or it means the place where God dwells. But he says it's the city of the living God to the heavenly Jerusalem. In other words, this Mount Sinai thing, that was awesome, but that was just actually a shadow of the real reality, where God actually really dwells. You've actually come to that. You've come to the real city. You've come to, think of this in your mind's eye now, thousands upon thousands of angels in a joyful assembly. They are partying. This thing, they're just dancing. Or however you dance, obviously not that way. So, but whatever it is that you would think, there's just this party happening. Like you can't believe. Then it says that you've come to the actual church of the firstborn. That phrase firstborn, a lot of inks on that, but most people kind of lean in that it means just Jesus being the firstborn, those who are followers of him, we're the church of Christ. We're the ones who will be born once our flesh is gone through either death or the return of Christ, we will be there. It's the church, past, present, and future, all the believers who are written to them. Not only that, in the Old Testament, you came to an image of the likeness of the glory of God. Here in the Mount Zion, you've actually come to God, right to him. And at this point, if you're reading it correctly, you should be saying, wait a minute, if that one was kind of scary, this should be super scary because this was a likeness of it. This is the real thing. And then the author knows you're going to think that because he says to the spirit of the righteous made perfect. In the old covenant, in the Old Testament, in the Mount Sinai, you had to climb that thing. It was personal effort, right? Do this and you'll live. All 613, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. And here you're made perfect. You're made perfect because you come to Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant. Jesus is the one who does all the climbing. And then lastly, to make it real clear, it's his blood. His blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I love what Donald Hagner says about this in his commentary. He says, seventh and climactically, they have come to the sprinkled blood, the atoning blood of Jesus. Again, we have come to the heart of Hebrews, the death of Jesus as the fulfillment of the sacrificial ritual of the old covenant that was its foreshadowing and preparation. The new covenant depends totally upon the death of Jesus, the shedding of his blood on the cross. The notion of sprinkling is used deliberately to draw out the parallel to the work of the Levitical priesthood. Our author adds that the blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In the Old Testament, chapter 4 of Genesis, Cain kills Abel. And God says, his blood speaks out, cries out to me. Apparently, in view here is that whereas the blood of Abel speaks out of the ground for revenge, and that's quoted in Genesis 4 and also in Matthew 23, the blood of the righteous Abel. The blood of Christ speaks for forgiveness. This is in full accord with the promise of Jeremiah that in the new covenant, God promises, I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. The blood of Jesus and it alone has brought us to the glorious fulfillment of Zion and to the wonderful catalog of blessings associated with it. So you got two different mountains. Mount Sinai. Moses' efforts. 40 hours of climbing, almost 2 miles up. Over 2 miles of climbing up and down for an 80-year-old, right? Mount Zion, you got zero. You got 0 feet. You got 0 hours. Let me just put it this way. You got on us. All that effort, everything that was put by Jesus. Christ does it all. So the obvious question to them is the same question to us. And it's how he closes this passage. Which mountain are you going to choose? Right? He says it this way. He says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. So he speaks in this one. It's terror. He speaks here. It's actually more real on Mount Zion, but there's not fear anymore because Christ has paid it all, right? Unless you don't take Christ, then you're climbing this mountain. I'll show this in just a minute. You're just climbing the other mountain. It says, if they did not escape when they refused him and warned him on earth, how much less will we? Let me just say it this, let's say it in the negative way. How much greater is the voice yelling at you now through Christ than if you turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, and now it promised once more I'll shake not only the earth, but the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken that has created things so that what cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, this was one thing, and it was awesome. This is totally another thing. It is awesome squared. I don't know what to say. Beyond awesome. This is bigger. Don't refuse him who speaks. This mountain told you, when I'm speaking, do these things and you'll live. Well, they don't do them. They don't even last 40 days. This mountain says, you can't do it. Allow my son to be your savior. Allow my son to be your guide. And then you're more than welcome to approach the mountain. Come on all the way up. And that's how he closes it. If you're there and you've taken Christ, what would be your reaction? Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, what's your response? Thankfulness. Be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Here's the deal. A lot of people look at it and they think, well, there's this God in the Old Testament that is God of the New Testament. God of the Old Testament's God of wrath and anger, laser light shows, and God of the New Testament is happy and nice and, you know, folks, it's the same God. It's the same mountain. It just matters how you're going to approach it. You're going to approach it without Christ? That's the old mountain. You're going to go on your own? You're going to try to climb this on your own? That's the mountain you got. And, or you can do it with Christ. And then it's this mountain. But it's the same God. In a sense, it's the same mountain. It's just Christ has fulfilled it all for you. Everybody is seeking after God. You might be sitting here today or listening online or whatever, and you might be saying, I'm not thinking of going back to the Old Testament. Okay, maybe not. You're thinking of jettisoning and going somewhere to your own moral code or to what you think is right or whatever. There's a clear pathway before us. There are two mountains here. There are two paths up the mountain, you could put it that way, with Christ or without Christ. So let me just close you out this morning by asking two very simple questions. Number one, are you climbing the wrong mountain? One time in your life, you need to say yes to Jesus Christ. One time, you need to say, I'm in. I'm changing mountains. So if that's you this morning, for the very first time in your life, and you want to say yes to Jesus Christ, you can do it right here, right now. You can just say, Lord, I can't do that. Thank you that you've done it for. I have reverence and awe of you, and that I take you as Savior right now, right here. Every morning, you got to wake up and decide which mountain you're going to climb, though. Am I going to climb the mountain of self-effort and self, it's all about me and how well I perform today? Or Jesus, I'm going to live with thankfulness in reverence and awe of what you've done every day. Which mountain are you going to climb? Let's pray together. Lord God, you are awesome in all your ways. And Lord God, I just confess sometimes I forget how holy and majestic and powerful that you really are. So Lord God, I pray you'd give us a gift and you'd help us to remember that about you. And at the same exact time, therefore, the cross becomes that sweet because we go from trembling in fear to wanting to run up the mountain to our daddy. It is such a change. The mountain of forgiveness and grace. So God, I pray you give us a gift and that we just deeply want to approach you with thankfulness and reverence and awe. Do that, Lord, I pray, in our midst, in our church, and in our city, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.